And in Psalm chapter number 18, we're going to read a couple of verses here. We're going verse by verse through Psalms. I did some research. This started 4 years ago, so hallelujah. We're in chapter 18. Chapter 18 in 2019. Now, here's what I hear an old preacher say all the time. It's about accuracy, not speed. Quality over quantity. So our goal tonight is not, how many verses can we get through? Our goal is to go, okay, how much, what does God want us to get out of these verses we're going to look at? So I'm going to ask you to stand with me for a little bit. And I'm going to ask you to do something that's really, I think, somewhat challenging. And what I'm asking you to do is this. I'm going to ask you to try to put aside the thoughts from, on the travel, the commute here, what you heard on the radio on the way here, the news you've been watching, maybe some problem you were thinking about before you got to church. Try to put that aside. It's a mental exercise. It's a mental discipline. But try to put that aside and just focus on the words we're going to read tonight and let the Lord speak to you. You need that. I'm going to tell you right now, you are inundated with voices in your life. You've got radio, you've got YouTube, you've got everything in the world that's constantly going on and speaking to you. You need the Lord to speak to you tonight. All right, so let's look at Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18, we'll start reading in verse number 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and not wickedly departed from my God. Now, we're not going to go through all of it again. But several months ago now, I guess in September maybe, last time we were in Psalms, we talked about how verse 20 shows there's a very different approach from Old Testament to New Testament in regards to how we view righteousness. All right? In the Old Testament, a person could be righteous by keeping what God said as far as the law goes. In the New Testament, the standard is no longer the law. The standard is Jesus Christ, and we will always fall short. Therefore, we are unrighteous. Does that make sense? All right, so David is talking from an Old Testament sense, but there's some practical things here that are important to your life today. All right, notice in verse 21, I have kept the ways of the Lord. We're going to talk about the ways of the Lord tonight in particular. Look at verse 22. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. There's a lot of warnings in the Bible about pride. We'll look at some of them hopefully tonight. That for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Aren't you glad that God's the God of light? Yeah. And He sheds light on situations for us. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is what? It doesn't always feel that way, does it? His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Brother Mark, if you'd ask God's blessing on the Bible study, sir. Amen, amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Again, as I mentioned, just by way of introduction, let me say that I think that it's important you understand that God wants to speak to you tonight on a personal level. And no, this is not Sunday morning. This is not, as some might call it, this is not the as some might call it, the major service. I think any time that you invite God to a service, it should be major. And look, we want our doors to be open to anyone that wants to come, but more than any person, the Lord should feel welcome. And what tonight should be about is you breaking away from your schedule and tuning out the noise and just focusing on the voice of God. As I mentioned earlier, it's not so much that you don't have enough time as much as it is we don't always have the right direction. And tonight we're talking about the ways of the Lord. And to be able to find out what they are, you've got to tune out the noise and hear from Him. Now what we're looking at here is it's definitely, I would say, a mouthful. You've got David being rescued, if you will, from his enemies by the Lord. Now let me say this, the spiritual application of the child of God is really simple. You were on your way to hell, the devil was your father, you did not know God, you were an alien from the commonwealth and promises of Israel, you were in darkness, you were a child of disobedience, and God adopted you in His family, He rescued you from an eternal enemy, a place called the lake of fire, and a father called Satan. What a blessing.
Amen.
And if nothing else, look, if you couldn't relate to this in the sense of, I was going through some physical hardship, or I was going through a problem in my life, and God rescued me, I'd say this. If you've been saved for any amount of time, you've been through some kind of problem that God has rescued you from.
Amen.
Whether it was a person or whether it was a situation or maybe a combination of both, the Lord has done some things in your life that you can look at and you can say, I couldn't do it myself. God did this. God delivered me from this.
Amen.
And David is speaking on that note. I want you to understand, we're not going to look at the chapter right now, but what we're reading in this chapter is a direct quote from 2 Samuel 22. And in 2 Samuel 22, that comes on the... This is historical, right? If you want to know the history of what's going on in David's life at this time. Historically, what's going on is David has been delivered from the hands of Saul and from all of his enemies, and God is establishing him as the king of Israel. You say, why is that important? Saul's a great picture of the devil, and more specifically, the Antichrist. And doctrinally speaking, look if you would at verse number 27, thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. There's no doubt from a doctrinal or prophetic, now guys, we talked about this before, there's three different things going on anytime you read the Bible. There's the history. Who's talking and what are they talking about? When did this happen? We just learned from 2 Samuel 22, this is coming right off the heels of Saul being gone and God delivering David from Saul and all the enemies that had been around David. God said, okay, I'm wiping them out and I'm establishing you. That's the history. Prophetically, you see, how does this apply prophetically or doctrinally? It's a picture of the nation of Israel going through the tribulation and God saves them and God rescues them from an enemy. Now listen, it's interesting. I want you to notice this. Look if you would at verse, let's see here. Verse number 20. Oh, that's not it. That's not it. Oh, it's good. It's really, 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 really good. It talks about, right here, verse 20. The Lord reward me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, have not wickedly departed from my God. You say, why is he saying that? Because he kept what God told him to do. Do you know how the nation of Israel gets the tribulation? By doing what God tells them to do. Look back, if you would, at verse number 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy. Question, not a trick question, just English grammar. Is that a singular or plural? Enemy. Singular. My enemy. It's a personal enemy. But then notice right after that, for they and from them which hated me. Is that singular or plural? All right. Think about this, guys. The Bible speaks of how all the nations, Matthew 24, I don't have time to go there right now. If you want to write it down, Matthew 24, verse 9, it speaks of how the nation of Israel is surrounded by those that hated them, and God, Jesus Christ, delivers them from that when He comes back to establish His kingdom. So prophetically, that's what we're looking at in Psalm 18. Here's the question, though, that I'm sure you're probably begging to ask, okay, how does it apply to me? How does it apply to me? And that's a fair question. Here's how it applies to you. Look, if you would, again, at verse number 21. For I've kept the ways of the Lord, and not wickedly departed from my God. Verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. Now, you understand what's going on is David is giving a contrast between himself, his enemies, and God. And what I want you to get a hold of is that he says in verse 30, His way is perfect. And I said this as we open this up. That's an easy thing to say. It's a harder thing to go through. You know what Jesus say? His way is perfect when my kids are healthy and everything's fine in my life and things are going the right way. What about when the doctor calls you and says it's cancer?
Yeah, that's right.
Is His way perfect? I was talking to somebody just the other day. Yesterday, I had a business meeting. I sat down with this guy and we started talking and kind of find out, he said, yeah, I went on a mission trip. I said, really? I said, do you want me to ask him what church? And he talked about the church. And he said, do you go to church? I said, I do. And I do go to church, right? I mean, I do. And he says, yeah, where? I said, well, it's at this church. He goes, really? He said, who's the pastor? I said, you're looking at him. And so we start talking. And man, 30 minutes into it, we're like, Well, I know this isn't why we're meeting, but this is great fellowship. It was awesome. It was wonderful. I'm going to try to get him and his wife to come visit sometime. What he was talking about, he said, are you word faith? I said, what do you mean? He said, do you believe word faith? I said, well, I believe faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Does that qualify? I don't know what you mean. And he said, well, do you believe the prosperity gospel? I said, no, sir. He said, what does that mean? Well, if you're sick, it's your fault. You don't have enough faith. If you're going through a problem, it's because you're not giving enough. Now, guys, let me tell you, you got to be careful with that. Because I look at my Bible, you know, I find a book full of men and women who loved God and served Him dearly and suffered, and some of them were executed, and some of them were martyred, and some of them gave up their life, and some of them died penniless and friendless. And you know what Paul says at the end of his life? Only Luke is with me. He has one guy. After all the people he led to Christ, he's in a Roman prison cell with nobody. What's because he didn't have enough faith? I'd like to see you tell him that when you get up there. He writes half of the New Testament, guys. I think he's in a better place than you and I to talk about what spirituality is about. And yet, he was not given everything that he wanted. Why am I saying this? What I'm getting at is this, guys. When it comes to the way of God, it is easy to say, man, I'm walking with Jesus Christ when things are going your way. But when they go, when your way and God's way are like this, it's a little bit more challenging, is it not? I want to give you some things if you're taking notes tonight, and I pray you do. You'll forget most of it if you don't. I'm going to give you some things about His way by way of introduction. Number one, let me say this, His way preserves me. Look, if you would, at verse 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Do you realize that when you are in His way and you've resolved to stay in His way, automatically it just by default keeps you away from a lot of trouble? I mean, there's a lot of things you can avoid. Let me tell you this. If you're having trouble with the wrong crowd wanting to hang out with you, take a fistful of tracts, give them to everybody you know, and invite them to church. You'll have no trouble anymore. I'm telling you. You say, what was that? Staying in the ways of the Lord. Let me say this. Secondly, His ways directed me. Look at verses 25 and 26. You know what you learn about the Lord? The Lord goes, okay, you make your move on the chessboard, then I'll make mine. Now, think about this. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and so on and so forth. Now, look, I love that verse, but I got to tell you, that was not a verse aimed at the United States of America. It was a verse aimed at Israel when they're dedicating their temple and they're talking about them praying for God. When if they go and they get taken into another land into captivity and they turn back and seek God again like they do in the book of Daniel, like you find in Ezra and Nehemiah, and they go back and build their temple and build their walls, so on and so forth. But here's the point. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, so on and so forth, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I bless them. Is not what it goes on to say? Here's the idea. What you learn when you are in the ways of God is that God has designed this thing as such that He's going to let you have your free will, and depending on how you respond to truth in your life by being in that way, He'll respond to that. Look at verse number 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. You ever wonder why some people just... Look, let me... There's a parable in the New Testament that gives great description of this. And the parable is this. The parable is about a man that owes somebody $10. Or owes somebody, let's just say, $1,000. I'm going to give it to modern theology, all right? A man owes somebody $10,000. And the one that he owes $10,000 to, that master, that Lord, forgives him of that great debt. And that same guy turns around and finds the guy that owes him $5 from last week's lunch. And he goes, you better... That's what the Bible says. And he throws that guy into prison. And the master hears about what that servant does. And he goes, you are a wicked servant. Why? Because I forgave you of everything. I have mercy on you for all the sins you've ever committed. And because that brother in Christ said something at church and it rubs you the wrong way, or that sister said something behind your back, or whatever. Whatever the case might be. Someone got a ministry, you didn't get. You got this bitterness towards him. You get angry and you have a lack of mercy. And you know what the Bible says? With the merciful, I'll show myself merciful. You can learn some things by being in the ways of God. The ways of God will direct you. They'll teach you about the nature of God. They'll teach you how God deals with people. All right, look what it says in verse 26. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. I'm going to talk about purity in a little bit. But the ways of God directed me. Can I say this? The ways of God saved me. Look at verse 27. For thou wilt save the afflicted people. You know what Jesus Christ said? I am the way. Is that not right? I am the way, the truth and the life. You say, what is that? When you are in the ways of God, you cannot get into the way of the Lord without finding Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The ways of God saved me. Can I say this? The ways of God enlightened me. Look at verse number 28. You better thank God for light. Thank God that you can see. Amen. You know, you don't appreciate light until you don't have it. You know, I can tell you this. There are times where I've been driving with my kids on Quincy Road and there's no lights out there. And just for fun, I'll turn the lights off. Maybe for 2 seconds. Dad, stop and turn the lights back. Because you can't see where you're going. It's a lot of fun as a dad. But I'm no fool. I know you can't do that forever. You'll run into a ditch. You know what your life without the Bible, Christian? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You'll end up in a ditch without this book.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand or anything else. But I want you to ask yourself, how much time have I spent in this book? How much time did I spend binge-watching, streaming stuff? How much time did I spend online? I cannot tell you. I'm trying to help you tonight. I can't tell you the amount of Christians that have had, crazy, far-out perceptions about the Bible because they're spending more time online than they are in the Bible. Let me ask you, how much time you spend in this book? How much time you allow in this book to direct your path? The Bible says here in verse 28, that will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Can I say this? Look, if you would, at verse 29, the ways of God enabled me. Can I say this? There are some things that you don't think you can do that you can do with God's help, and you will never experience them unless you stick with where you're at right now. Can I say that when I even on a Wednesday night, listen, I will never forget the Tigert family. I don't know that anybody here remembers them or knows them. Maybe some of you do. They were here, I think, in 2010 and 11, and right when our church was starting. And I'll never forget on a Wednesday night. I mean, if I've told this story before, I'm sorry, but it means something to me. I'll never forget on a Wednesday night them coming in, or her and her daughters coming in, and the husband was traveling somewhere, and they walked in, and it was my family. And it was their family. And I remember her coming to me after I taught the lesson, whatever it was we were doing that night. And she could just tell. You could just tell when somebody's not. I mean, you know how you can fake it like you're happy? You come on, guys. You fake happiness sometimes. All right, let's open our Bibles. And it was just one of those. And she just looked at me. She goes, I just want you to not be discouraged. And I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, I just want you not to be discouraged. Someday you're going to look back on moments like this and you're just going to thank God that you stuck with it. And I was like, man, she's got some discernment, and I don't know what I did, but I can't look at her anymore, you know. And I mean, she just had me nailed. She knew it. She knew I was discouraged. You say, why? Because you study all week, you pray all week, you invite all week, and it's just you, your family, and one other person. You're going, man, what's going on? And you know what? Here's my point. If you don't, there's so many people that quit before the time. You stop doing what you know to do is right. Look, guys, there's a huge gap between success and information, and it's called application. And so many of God's people know it's right, but they don't do it. The guy I met with yesterday, I love this story. He's telling me about how he got saved later in life. He got saved at 17 from a really rough background. And his wife was saved in a Baptist church at a young age, and she grew up in church, and they got married, and about a year into it, he's at this church, and he's the youth pastor, and his marriage feels like it's falling apart, a year into his marriage, and he goes to certain people, goes, what do I do? What do I do? He goes to his pastor, and he's like expecting his pastor to sit down and go, here, read this book, you know, and let's pray. And you know what he said? He looked at me and goes, man up. He said, now some of you guys go, that's how men should talk to each other.
Right.
This foo-foo stuff going on today ain't right, guys. How do you feel, man? And are you doing all this? It's already weirding him out, I can tell. But here's my point. You know what he said to do? He literally said this. You already know what is right. You already know who Jesus Christ is. He's the greatest example there ever was. And while Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, was single, he's going to get married someday. Ephesians chapter 5, the bride of Christ, the church, right? And you know what he did? He was the greatest example about how to have a marriage by laying down his life. He said, look, that's all you need. He's like, that's it? He said, yeah. He said, just do what you know. Now, that may be easier said than done, but it's still right. Do you know that oftentimes, I can't tell you how many times somebody said, I know what's right, but I know I should, but listen, you got to apply what you're, and what I'm getting at is you got to stick with it. You know what David says in verse 29? By thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. Some of you are thinking, I don't think I could leap over any walls. All right? Not physically anyways, but can I say there's some emotional ones, there's some spiritual ones you're going to have to hop over in your Christian life. And you'll never do it without God's help, and you'll never do it with His help if you don't stick with where you're at right now. You know what happens? I watch it all the time. Christians on the right path, something happens in their life, they get distracted. It could be success, it could be failure. It doesn't matter. The devil will use whatever he can to get you off track. He can use a job, he can use money, and he can use the opposite. He can use debt, and he can use a lack of job. He'll use whatever he can. Listen, he's been watching human nature for 6,000 years. And he's been watching you for however long you've been around. And you know, he knows your buttons. And if every time he pushes those buttons, you fold like a deck of cards, he will do it again. That's why the Bible says to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I want to encourage you tonight, guys. Stick with it. Stay in the ways of the Lord. It'll enable you. Now look at verse 31. Can I say this? It'll stabilize you. God does not intend your life to look like this. God does not intend your life to look like the roller coasters at Elitch's. Man, they may be fun and they're exciting for a little bit, but you end up where you started.
Right.
And you get sick in the process if your stomach's like mine. Amen. But here's the point. Look at verse number 30. Who is God? Save the Lord. Who is a rock? Save our God. You know what a rock does? It stabilizes you. It stabilizes you. The ways of the Lord stabilize. Can I say this? They prove us. Verse number 30. As for God, His way is perfect. You see, how do they prove us? Can I show you that there's a pattern? I mentioned the Bible earlier. There's a pattern between a correlation, if you will, between the way of God and the words of God. Let me show that to you. Look, if you would, at verse number 21. I have kept the ways of the Lord. Look at verse 22. For all His judgments were before me. Where do you find His judgments? In the Word. Look what it says. And I did not put away His statutes from me. And then you get down to verse number 30. As for God, His way is perfect, colon. Now look, we talked about this before in English grammar. When you see that colon, what you need to know is what's about to come is explaining what you just read. When it says His way is perfect, then it also goes on to say the Word of the Lord is tried. That way of God is connected to the Word of the Lord. You don't know His way without His Word. And what that Word does is it proves you. Because what we say is, the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the valleys is the God of the mountains. And I'll trust Him and I'll believe Him and I'll follow Him. And God says, okay, let's prove it. Now, can I say this? God is not sitting up in heaven going, I wonder what they're going to do. He knows. But He uses that as a benefit to those around you who need to see the grace of God in your life.
Amen.
Proves us. Can I say this? Look, if you would, at verse number 32. The way of the Lord, you know what it does? It maketh my way perfect. Can I say this? Your way is not perfect. You know, I did it my way. You know, yeah, you end up in hell doing that. You'll end up off track doing that. You know what you need? You don't need your own way. You need Jesus Christ. You need the Lord's way. Look, at whatever decision you're going to make in your lives, you need to sit down and ask. I don't care if it's a job, if it's a relationship, if it's a spending a financial thing, if it's a matter of whatever it might be. You need to go, okay, God, is this going to keep me in your way, or is it going to detract, is it going to get me off course of where you want me to be? Not just tomorrow, but 5 years from now. Look, sailing a boat? I don't know what you say. Listen, man, I know I came from Puerto Rico, but I don't like boats. I don't like any of that stuff. I like to be on hard ground. If you're sailing a boat, you're driving that thing, you know what they say? I knew a guy said, look, you got to have your eyes fixed on this thing way down there. And you got to direct right way down there. You got to steer it just like that. And I said, oh, that's easy. And I tried doing it. And it's like, way off course. And over time, you know what happened? You'll find yourself in a mat. Oh, it's just a little bit. Just a little turn of the wheel. But man, 5 months down the road, where does it put you? 5 years down the road, where does it put you? I wish I could take Christians when I see them going off course and go, this is how this thing's going to end. You know? I wish I could have an angel jumping out in a frozen lake for them like It's a Wonderful Life and go, all right, this is what's going to happen. You know? It doesn't work that way. I can't do that. But here's what I'll tell you. There's enough stories and enough illustrations of those that don't make it. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But they don't finish first class. You say why? Because they don't allow the word of the way of God to change them. I mentioned this earlier. There's a verse in Psalm 55, and the verse in Psalm 55 says this: "There is no fear of God before their eyes, and they have no changes." You know, when you are not willing to change, you know what that means? You do not respect, you do not fear the Lord. And if you respect, if you understand, this is the way I need to be in, you know what you need to do? You need to stay there and allow that to change you, not the other way around. Can I tell you what's going on in modern Christianity? People are wanting to change the Bible. They're wanting to change the message. They're wanting to change the gospel. They're wanting to change why we're here. Look, guys, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not for throwing trash out the window. I'm not. I'm not one of these guys who go, "That's just litter. It doesn't matter. God's going to burn the whole thing anyway. Amen. Woo." That's not me. I like things looking nice and in order and all that kind of stuff, but I'm going to tell you right now, you are not here for the cause of cleaning up the environment.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Come on, guys. We're not here for that. We're not here to make the... Listen, we're not here even for social justice. People are rewriting the gospel. Can I give you this? I was reading this today. DC Comics is coming out with a new comic book that stars Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. Jesus Christ isn't the hero. Jesus Christ was the son that failed on his mission, and he goes to hang out with a guy named Son Man, who's the son of the Father, that was really the perfect son. And Jesus was a failure, and now he's got to learn from this guy. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's people that are going to laugh at this, there's people that are going to go, "Yeah, see, I knew the Bible was wrong." You say, "What's going on?" People are rewriting the story of Jesus Christ, and they're doing it by changing that book, and by changing the message, and making you think you're here to save the manatees more than you are to save souls.
Right.
All right, guys? That is not why we're here. And I'm telling you right now, look, it blows my mind. But you know what our kids are being taught in schools today? They're being taught that it's more important to save the ocean than to save babies from abortion.
Right?
Right? You say, why? Because when you remove this as the authority, man, everything gets turned upside down.
Right.
What am I getting at? What I'm getting at is, we look at that and we go, "Yeah, that's bad. We shouldn't do that." But we do it in our own lives personally. You take what God says and go, "Well, yeah, but..." And you want to make God's way align with yours. That's not how it works. Look, if you would, again, at verse 32. The challenge tonight is not so much, how do I get God to work? Now, it's like this. We learn how to manipulate people from a pretty young age. You know how kids do it? Wah! You know how adults do it? Silent treatment. "Honey, you okay?" "Yep." "No, you're not." Right? What am I getting at? Look, we can do that with each other. You can't do it with the Lord. And trying to change His way to line up with yours, it doesn't do what God's intention is, to make you more like Jesus Christ. His way. Look what it says in verse 32. "It is God that maketh, that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." Notice that with all of David's righteousness, his way was not perfect. He still needed God to step in and intervene. Even from the Old Testament doctrine perspective, he still needed God to step in and show him what was right so he could stay there. And can I point something out to you? The David of Psalm 18 is not the David of Psalm 51. David of Psalm 15 or Psalm 18 is the David that had gone through hardship and trial and isolation, and nobody loved him. He was left for dead. He was chased around the wilderness like a flea on a dog. The David that was besmirched and was spoken evil of, and assassination attempts on his life, and the men that he rescued wanted to kill him at one point. That was David up to Psalm 18 for 2 Samuel 22. You say, what happens in David's life? He's promoted. He gets comfortable. You know what he realizes? I can do this my way. He sins with Bathsheba and Psalm 51. The David of Psalm 18 and Psalm 51 are very, very different stories. What am I getting at? What I'm getting at, guys, is this. You need to make sure you stay in a place where you understand it is not about aligning God with your way, but rather the other way around. Can I have you go to Psalm 55 real quickly? Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And look, if you would, at verse number 9. Psalm 55 and verse number 9. "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their..." Oh, that's not the right one. That's a good one. I'm sorry. Psalm 55:19. Forgive me. "God shall hear and afflict them. even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Listen, there should be some change in your life from the moment of salvation to now. And I can tell you this, you by yourself can't manufacture it. It's not just, okay, I quit all these bad habits. Look, allow the Lord to work in your life, and I'll tell you what, if you allow Him to do it, as we learned about on Sunday, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, it'll last a whole lot longer. If you allow the Lord to wash your mind and to wash your motives and to wash your heart and to wash your tongue, the Lord does it from the inside out. And sometimes, if you've been saved for a long amount of time, you look at baby Christians, you go, man, what's your problem? And you forget it took you 10, 15, 20 years to get where you're at. You know what I never think about? I never, and not just because I'm the pastor of this church, I never think, I don't know if I'm going to go to church tonight. But that's after many, many years. I'm not saying it's a boast. What I'm saying is this, not everybody's there. Some folks go, I had a bad day, I had this going on, I had this going on. I'm not giving you an excuse to step out of church. I'm just saying, I understand it. What I'm saying is, stick with it and allow the Lord to change you over time. Go back, if you would, to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm 18. I want to talk a little bit about purity. A little bit about purity. But before I do, can I point out some things, some other things about the ways of the Lord that I think we need to take action on? Some areas where we can take action. All right, here's some action in regards to the ways of the Lord. Number one, the ways of the Lord must be acknowledged. You've got to define and look at what is the way of God versus man's way. Look at what God says versus what Hollywood says, right? Look at what God says versus what the media says. Look at what God says versus what my family says. You've got to be able to decipher that and acknowledge what is the way of the Lord. All right? Verse number 21 shows that. I have kept the ways of the Lord. You can't teach something if you don't acknowledge what it is. Right? I have kept the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord must be acknowledged. Can I say this? The ways of the Lord, especially for the next generation, must be communicated. You know what David does in verse 21 and verse 22? He communicates the ways of the Lord. You know that's what giving the gospel is? You understand that? You're communicating the way of God to somebody else. It is not something that is for us to keep to ourselves. It needs to be given to somebody else. It needs to be communicated. Thirdly, let me say this. The ways of the Lord need to be kept. Can I say that there are some things in your life that God's not going to do for you? God's not going to say, now, maybe He does for you. If He does for you, let me know how you get this done. I want to get in on it. But the Lord doesn't say, time to wake up. The alarm goes off, and I can either hit the snooze button or I can get up. Am I right about that? Every once in a while, the Lord's like, He may urge you a little bit, but you understand what I'm saying? There are some things that God is not going to... God is not going to levitate your car and pick it up and bring it over the traffic and over the traffic lights and drop it in the parking lot of New Heights Baptist Church. And if that has ever happened to you, man, let me know what it is that you're taking part of. Okay? Because I'm sure it wasn't the Lord if you felt like that was happening, all right? But you understand what I'm saying. There are things, look, there's some Christian like, I'm just waiting on God. There's some things, God, you're going to be waiting a long time. God's not going to make you do what's right. You've got to keep the ways of the Lord on your own. There's some things that you're going to have to do. The ways of the Lord must be kept. Can I say this lastly? The ways of the Lord must be esteemed. We should promote God's way above every other way. We should honor it. And can I say this? We should make it look attractive. I think sometimes, you know, it's almost like the more spiritual I am, that means the more grumpy I look. No, that's not how it should be. You know, how you doing, brother? Well, I'm just, by the grace of God, I'm doing okay. Whatever it is you've got, I want it. Not really, you know. You understand what I'm saying? We should make it attractive. I don't mean in a carnal way, but I mean we ought to show the world, hey, this is better than what you've got. Right? With our families, with why we come to church, with what we get out of it, with what we're getting from the Word of God. When's the last time you told somebody, they said, how's your day going? Wonderful. Man, I read something I never found before in the Bible. You're going to think I'm crazy. Yeah, maybe until they have a problem in their life, then they're going to come looking for you. What am I getting at? The ways of the Lord must be esteemed. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. Verse number 26, rather. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. Can I talk about purity for a moment? Let me give you the definition of purity. If you're taking notes, it's cleanness, freedom from foulness or dirt, as the purity of a garment. Freedom, how about this one? Freedom from guilt or the defilement of sin. Don't you, when you got saved, did it not seem like a burden was lifted? And does it not seem that whenever sin comes back into your life and there's problems and you're separate between you and the Lord, that when you get down on your face and you say, Lord, I messed up and I was wrong and I'm sorry, and it's not my wife's fault, it's not my kid's fault, it's not the preacher's fault, it's nobody else's fault, God, it's my fault and I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Doesn't it feel like, man, I'm clean, man, it's just clean conscience, the Lord just wipes it all away. What a blessing. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But can I say this? After salvation, there are some things that you can do to keep yourself pure. I preached to the young people about this not too long ago. Guys, you remember what the verse was? At all? Keep. You got it. Keep thyself pure. You got it. You got it. You ever hope, like, I don't want to say the wrong answer, so I'm going to sort of mumble it and hope that that's the right one. But you got it. You got it, kiddo. Keep thyself pure. You know why the Bible says that? Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, in the Old Testament, when the priests would go to serve in the temple or the tabernacle, they'd have to wash themselves before they went in to do the service. And they would do that in the tabernacle when it was still a tent. And can I say this? Guys, I oftentimes think this is sort of like our tabernacle. This is our tent, all right? The church on the side of a bank. Someday, we'll have our own building and all that, and we can jokingly call it the temple, right? But you know what? God did not care so much about the fabric that was holding everything inside. It was the same performance and the same cleansing, but whether you were in a tabernacle or in the temple, you had to get clean before you came in. And can I say this? The closer you get to God, if you're going to get clean closer to Him, you're going to get a little bit more clean. And I want to point out to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because I believe there's an epidemic in our own thinking today. Our own thinking today is, it doesn't matter what I do on my own time, it's my time, it'll affect nobody else. Can I say this? When you're involved in things and your heart's in the wrong place and your mind's in the wrong place and you're looking at things you shouldn't look at, listening to things you shouldn't listen to, dwelling on things you shouldn't dwell on, thinking on things you shouldn't think on, you cannot come to church and not defile everything around you. It's just the way it works. You say, fine, preacher, I'll just stay home. That won't help you either. Here's the idea. Get clean. Amen. Get clean. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And I want to point out to you, it's a verse that many of you know. I understand that. But look, if you would, at verse number 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Your bodies belong to God. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You know why? You've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what God did when He saved you? He bought your soul and He said, look, someday I'm going to come and pick up that carcass you call the beautiful body that you have. And I'm going to change that too. And you know what? I believe in taking care of yourself. I really do. I think you ought to exercise, all that kind of good stuff. But it doesn't matter what you do in this life. Eventually, you're going to kick the bucket. You know what this body is? It's called this old vile body is what it's called. It's vile. You know what God's going to do someday? He's going to take it and He's going to change it as well. You say, how do you do that? He bought you. You're not yours anymore. You go, oh man, I got hoodwinked. They told me salvation was free and it wasn't going to cost me anything. It didn't cost you anything. And can I say this? You still don't have to live for God even after you're saved. That's a choice you can make. But I'm going to tell you this. Once you're saved, the way God looks at it is, hey, you belong to me. You know, we sing the song, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. That's a good song to sing. It's better to live it. Better live it. He says this here, bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Go back to the same chapter. Look, if you would, at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Now that you're saved, can I say, you don't have to live by the law, and you won't get saved by the law, and you won't get closer to God by keeping the law. And you know what Paul says? All things are lawful unto me. Isn't that what he says in that verse? But not all things are expedient. Look, as a Christian, you can get involved in all kinds of stuff, but it doesn't mean that that's going to help you stay in a way which is perfect. Listen, Paul says this to the Galatian church. He says, look, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? In other words, you started off right. What got you off track? What was it that moved you from the way that was perfect? And I'll tell you what it oftentimes is. It's the mentality that, look, I'm my own. I can. That's the spirit of our age, guys. Do your thing. Do what you do. Do what you want. Be your own person. And you know what? I believe God made you an individual, and He gave you talents and gifts He wants to use for Him. And in that respect, yes, be you. But in the sense of doing what you want with no regard of God or any other believer around you, that's foolishness. He says, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, this may seem like a funny thing, but it really illustrates something. It's not the substance of the matter, but I'll use it as an illustration. Until the diet that we all got on, my family and I did not realize how much power sugar has over me. And those gummy bears were calling my name. They weren't just saying Adrian. They were saying, Pastor Adrian, all things are lawful. You know? I mean, you know, rise, Pastor Adrian, kill and eat. You know, that's what it's saying to me. And but here's the point. Anything that has you under control, if you look at this before you look at this, are you with me? If you spend more time, if you have to, I've got to have this. I've got to see this. I've got to do this. And it's got you in a place where you've got to have it. And God's looking at it going, well, it's not bringing any closer to me. You say, what's going on? There's a lack of purity. And see, notice, when I say that, automatically, when I say purity to independent fundamental Baptists, they go, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't run with them to do. I'm just fine. Look, it's not the outward stuff I'm talking about. I mean, there's some of that too, don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying, that's not it. There's a lot more. Look, most people that get out of church, it ain't because they were smoking, drinking, chewing, corrupt. It's usually stuff going on up here and in here. What am I getting at? What I'm getting at is this. Don't be brought under the power of any. How do you do that? How do you stay above that? You keep yourself pure by reminding yourself, look, I've been bought with a price. I am His. I don't call the shots. His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is the verse that we preached to the young people not too long ago. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse 22. I wonder sometimes, I don't know, but I think sometimes people come to church and they go, man, you get excited. Why are you just jumping around? And all? I wonder myself, what came you out for to see? A reed shaking in the wind? I mean, seriously, you know, you look at the Bible and look at the preachers, they weren't, now let's open our Bibles. And if you believe something, guys, you want to speak about it in emphatic terms. And I believe this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look, if you would, at verse number 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, that verse has been applied to mean don't punch anybody before you ought to. That's not what it means, right? What that has to do with laying on the hands of ordaining somebody. We ordain pastors, we ordain missionaries, we ordain evangelists, we ordain deacons in this church. Brother James is ordained as a deacon. And here's the idea, guys. The idea is this, is you should not just put your hands on anybody. You ought to make sure that they've been proven. Paul is talking to Timothy about passing on the gift that he's been given, but he goes on to say this, neither be partaker of other men's sins. How does that verse close? Keep thyself pure. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever known going into a situation, this is the wrong thing? I don't need to do this. But if I just do it one more time, my flesh will be satisfied and I won't do it again. You ever been there? And then there's the guilt that comes after it. Man, you can avoid so much of that. Now look, to each their own, you can do what you want with your kids. And I can't guarantee by doing this that my kids will do right. They have their own free will. In my culture, when a girl turns 15, that's her turning into a woman, which is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Sorry, it just is. It's pretty, it's fun, they're beautiful, I like the dress, I get the quinceañera thing, but they're not women yet. Their brains are still forming. They're not there yet. And to put in their mind that they're there when they're not there is trouble. Yeah. You can read between the lines, can you? Can you do that for me tonight? Okay? All right. Here's something that we do. You can do whatever you want. This is just something that I've acknowledged, and I'm a little scared to admit that we do this because I just realized that she's coming up and I got to buy her a ring. But when they turn 15, we don't do this big thing. I take them to a nice restaurant. I sit them down, and I say, look, you're going to make your own choices in life. And you can choose purity, or you can choose another path. And I can't make it happen for you. But what I'm asking is that you allow me to take part in it while you're in my home. And while you're in my home, what I'm asking is, let me guard your heart. Let me protect you. Let me be your dad. Let me look out for the scoundrels. Let me beat half the boys away that come knocking. Let me help guide you in the right way. Not because I want to be a dictator, because I want your life to turn out better than mine. Amen. And I give him a ring and I go, look, this isn't much, but I want you to have this. And I want you to remember, every time you look at this thing, I want you to remember you're making a covenant, not just with Dad, but with God, about your purity. And you're taking a step today. You know what you're doing? You're saying, not just before men, not just before Dad, but before your God and your Savior and your Heavenly Father, I'm going to keep myself pure until I get married. Amen. Now, whether they do or don't, I pray they do. Maybe awkward for you guys in what I'm talking about right now. I'm not trying to make it awkward. I'm just trying to get you to understand this is serious stuff. I want them to understand you can avoid a lot of baggage and a lot of hardship and a lot of pain and a lot of... I wish there's some things. If we didn't have mixed company, I'd say some things to some of you guys. There's epidemics of all kinds of problems with men in society today. And you know what the real problem is? Impurity before marriage. So when you get there, things just aren't the way they ought to be. And what I'm getting at is this, guys. God gives us the recipe in this book. You know what He says? Keep thyself pure. That means don't take another look. That means don't listen to that lie. That means don't absorb that foolishness that's women's lips. It has not liberated you, women. It has made you in bondage. It has not helped. It's made it worse. What I'm getting at is this, guys. You've got to learn to discern what His way is and what man's way is. And when you find His way, stay in it because His way is perfect and it will help keep you pure. Yeah. 1 Timothy 4, go back a chapter. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Young people, listen up, but be thou an example of the believers in word. Let me give you this too, okay? You know what helped me as a young person? Some of you know my testimony. When I was a teenager, my parents were going through a real ugly divorce. Both saved people. Saved people can do some stupid things. Say amen.
Amen.
And they went through a real nasty divorce. And in the process of that, many a time the cops were at my house at 2 in the morning. All kinds of issues, all kinds of problems. And just a mess. You know what kept me on the right way? I had a pastor that preached the hell out of me. And I don't mean that in a cuss word way. I just mean he got the devil out of me. You say, why? He said, man, this is truth, unadulterated. You need it. I don't care what you think. I don't care what your friends say. I don't care what they say on Snapchat. I could care less what they say on Facebook. What does the Bible say? And boy, that helped me out quite a bit. I hope it helps you guys. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation. Conversation there is different than the word. The word is your speech. The conversation is your lifestyle. In charity, that's a real kind of love. Not just an emotion, not just a carnal thing. In spirit, in faith. Look at the last thing there. People ought to know you're a Christian by the fact that you are living a pure life.
Amen.
Hey, when they don't invite you to go drinking with them on Friday night, say, hallelujah.
Amen.
You know? Listen, when they're like, well, you know, don't even ask that guy. He's not going to go. I'm like, woo, glory. They figured it out. I don't want to go. I will help them. I'll be there for them. They could call me at 1 in the morning, and I talk to them, and I open the scriptures to them, but I'm not going to go clubbing with you to try to win you to Jesus. That's not going to work.
Right.
Listen, there's something about purity. There is a power to purity. Can I say this? A lot of this stuff starts with how you think about life. And if your thought life lines up with the Word of God, you've got a much higher probability of living it out purely. When you let your thoughts dictate how you live and you don't bring those thoughts into captivity in the obedience of Christ, you're in trouble. Look at Philippians 4. We were there just earlier this evening. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians 4, look if you would, at verse number 8. I would say, if I could recommend that you memorize any verses in your Bible, this would be one of them. I would say that most Christians, especially those that are trying to be dedicated to coming to church and living the right life, most of them struggle with areas of purity because of what they allow to go in here and what they allow themselves to think on. And I want you to look at God's recipe. Look, His way is perfect. He will help you. He will give you the instruments. He's not going to force you to do right, but He'll give you all the tools that you need. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, there's a Baptist preacher for you. I'm almost done. You see that? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are what? Pure. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Can I leave you with that thought tonight? Robert Murray McShane wrote to Dan Edwards after Dan was ordained as a missionary, and here's what he said: in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success of the instrument. It is not great talent that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus Christ. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. You know what I'm saying? God can do something with you when you allow Him to put you in His way and you allow Him to purify you through that process. There's a power of purity. Can I say this? There needs to be an application of purity. Boy, there's a value of purity. Can I ask you a question? What do you like more? A car that smells like dirty diapers and McDonald's? Or a car with a new car smell? Yeah, new car smell. You know, that's not a spiritual, there's no spiritual deep thing there. I promise, not a trick question. The new car smells better. Come on, guys. It just does. I mean, you know, we love our children, but boy, after a couple of years, you know, I mean, the other day, my wife, we left a chicken from the grocery store in the car, and they got in the car the other day, and they're like, something's wrong with the car, honey. I don't know what's wrong. You got to check it out. I'm thinking, if there's something wrong with it, you don't want me to check it out anyways. All right, but then she goes, I figured it out. We left some raw chicken and it was there for 3 days.
Oh.
That car did not smell pure. After time, you know what things tend to do? They tend to degrade and devolve. It takes effort to keep a good marriage. It takes effort to raise your kids right. It takes effort to have the right spirit in a local church. It takes effort to maintain your fellowship with Jesus Christ. It takes effort to maintain purity in your life. But I'll tell you this, there's a value to it. If I said, look, same amount of money, it won't cost you any more, any less. I got the brand new iPhone XR, 10XR, or XR, whatever the stupid thing is. Or I've got an iPhone 6. Same amount of money. Which one do you want? The new one. The one that hasn't been defiled yet. I want my new phone, right? Can I say this? God wants to take something. This is how God works. You want to take something that's been defiled, something that's dirty like us in our lives and broken, and put it back together and make it better than when it started over here. That's the Lord. Psalm chapter 18. And we'll read one more verse and we'll be done. Psalm 18, verse 26. Psalm 18, 26, with the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. Can I say this? We ought to strive for purity. Part of staying in a perfect way with the Lord. Not that we ourselves are sinlessly perfect. You won't experience that in this life. Anyone that tells you that, you just got to ask them, have you ever sinned? And when they tell you no, laugh in their face.
Right.
You ought to. The Bible says if we say we have not sinned, we are liars. We make God a liar. That's what the Bible says in 1 John. All right? But the idea is this. We ought to strive for it. And can I say this? If God tells us to strive for something, it's because we can. I know some of you think, you don't know where I go to school. You don't know where I work. You don't know how I was raised. Hey, I get it. I work a secular job. I was not raised in a holy roller home. But you know what? You can be different.
Amen.
If you want to be. We got to strive for purity. You see why? His way is perfect. Let's all stand.